in front here. Would Pam swipe your donut, Bill? The Holy Spittle. It's the Holy Spittle zone. Yeah. No, he's not even awake yet. He'll be all right. Who'd like to open us in prayer? I'm going to have to separate Arlene and Mary. I see that already. Somebody better open us in prayer. Glenn, go ahead.
Father, what a beautiful evening it is outside, Lord. We come to spring. Lord, we love the new life that spring brings. And Lord, new life happens this Sunday for us. And our tradition, Lord, as we celebrate your rising from the grave. Father, that you cared enough to come to earth and die for any one of us. Gladly that you would do it again for us is just awesome. Father, thank you that we can come here tonight. We can learn a little bit more about you. And Lord, we ask you to give us a desire to strengthen our relationship day by day.
And if everyone will look at the screen, I've got about a 3-second film clip, and then Tom's got something to share about the depth and what's going to be involved in the blood running up to the horses' bridles 200 miles long in Revelation 14:20. We'll give you a little statistic on that. But if you look at the screen, because if you don't look at the screen, this will be over. And this is what happens to us, especially you young people back there. If you flirt with sin, this is what might happen to you. Pay attention here. So keeping with the, all right, let's show it one more time. All right, you ready? Are you ready? Everybody ready? Yeah. Well, we won't talk about what they show after dinner on the tuna boats here.
Or else we'd have to repeat that video.
Okay? Yeah, again and again and again.
Let me read
this, and then Tom's going to give you some statistics. He spent all afternoon working this out with an engineer friend of his. And the angel swung his sickle unto the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is the harvest, the judgment of planet earth, of the Christ rejectors who didn't want Jesus. Don't worry, you won't be there if you've accepted Christ, because we'll be in heaven watching this take place. And when the angel swings that sickle in and harvests planet earth of all those who've rejected Jesus Christ, they filled up the wine press and they began to trot it outside of the city. And the blood came out from the wine press that was up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. That was Revelation 14:20. Here's the calculations of this.
We got into a conversation today about how much blood that would be. Figured out it would be 1,069,000 cubic feet of blood, and that would be putting it in terms that we can understand. So you're standing at a river, and there's 1,000 cubic feet per minute going by in this river. That'd be 7,000 gallons a minute. That would be the equivalent of 7 fire hydrants open full every minute for 18 hours.
Wow.
Oh, my goodness.
That's a lot of blood.
That's a lot of blood.
You know, when we read these things in this book, sometimes they're metaphorical or they're images, but here this is literal. This will be the judgment of planet Earth of all those who didn't want Jesus. And as we saw in our study in Daniel, I learned something new this last week. In Daniel chapter 3, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar made a statue that was 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide. And this is the time of the Gentiles that are being mentioned under Nebuchadnezzar. He's conquered Jerusalem, and he begins what is officially called in the Bible the times of the Gentiles. That's Gentile domination over Jerusalem until King Jesus comes back and gathers them all together. And he won't have to work hard at that because they'll all be gathered in the Valley of Armageddon over there to do battle against him when he comes back. He will send forth his angels and trot out the winepress with them. Jerusalem! They'll be gathered over there, and when the king comes back, he'll put an end to it all and gather them together here. So as we read about these things, this is very literal, and we need to pay attention to this, because for those of us who have received Christ, we're delivered from God's wrath to come. That's what the scriptures teach us. And for those that don't, that laugh at him and reject him, that day's coming very soon when they will be left on the earth when we're taken, and this will be their fateful end. And so in the book of Hosea, continuing our study there, and we've noticed how many times have we seen therefore. Therefore signals coming judgment. Because you have done this, therefore this is what I'm going to do to you. And we saw chapter 4 and chapter 5 are two panels in this fourth cycle, aren't they? The second half of the book from chapter 4 to 14 is divided into three large cycles, just like we saw in the first chapter. But in the first three chapters, we had accusations of sin, announced judgment, and then a reversal of judgment and a promise of future restoration. In these cycles, it's accusations and judgment, accusations and judgment. And we don't get a promise of restoration until the end of these larger cycles. It's just accusations and judgment, little prophetic judgment speeches without prophetic pronouncements of restoration until the end of these larger cycles. And I think I pointed out last time that chapter 4 and chapter 5 are two panels in this second cycle. They repeat the same thing. Chapter 4 last week, who is God pronouncing his judgment against? Chapter 4, think of last week. Who is he primarily pronouncing judgment against? Do you remember? And it's because they have no knowledge. They have no knowledge of him. The priest. It was the priest's job to teach the people about him and to help the people to keep sin on short account so that they would walk with the Lord and serve him. But now the priests have gone aside to follow these false gods of the Canaanites, and all of the people are following them. They have forgotten the law of God, verse 6. The people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. So he's bringing the judgment and accusations against the priests. Because you have forgotten me, you're running after all the foolish idols of the Canaanites and all of the horrible sexual perversions that go along with that. You have forgotten me. You have not only have they forgotten God, verse 6, but they have rejected knowledge of him. So they've rejected his word. They aren't studying his word. They aren't living his word, and they aren't teaching the people his word. And he talked last week about the more that they multiplied or thought they were multiplying, God said, I'm going to take all that away from you to show you that I am God. Verse 11 last week of chapter 4, you remember, this is what they were involved in. In verse 11, it says they were involved in harlotry, wine, and new wine was taking away the understanding of the leaders. Now, you can't be a leader and be drunk. What's that say about Washington? Why are we in such a jam? Because of they go fight all morning and then they go get toasted all afternoon, right? And strike deals and you give me this and I'll give you that. And it steals their understanding. They can't really rule over God's people. My people, instead of consulting me, verse 12, They're consulting wooden idols and diviner's wands are informing them. And here's the basic problem of the people. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. That was the basic problem that we saw in chapter 4. We're going to see the same themes repeated in chapter 5. Do you remember chapter 4, verse 1? It began, "Listen to the word of the Lord, sons of Israel." Look at chapter 5. We could translate this the same way here. Or, "Listen to this, O priests. Give heed, house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king." And so God now is going to bring his judgment against all of them here. Let me get this up on the screen like it needs to be. So we saw last week the specific charges against them, but now we come to this second panel, chapter 4 and chapter 5. If you could see two panels, if you could set these two chapters beside each other, they're very similar. And they both start out with the same phrase, "Listen to the word of the Lord." Chapter 5, verse 1. "Hear this, listen to the word of the Lord." Who? You priests. That's the first one that he brings the accusation against, isn't it? "Hear this, O priests." You see that, the first part of chapter 5, verse 1? "Hear the word of the Lord, you priests." Who did we spend all last week beating up? The priests. Why? Because the priests are God's appointed spokesmen. They go between God and the people. The people come to them weighted down with sin, and they take the sacrifice from the people and offer it up to God, and the people go away supposed to be restored to the Lord. They are the go-betweens, but they're failing their commission. They're failing miserably because not only are they not correctly representing God, they're feeding off of the sins of the people, and they're all, as a society now, just promoting more and more sin from the top all the way down. So he brings the accusation here again, first of all, against the priests. Who else does he bring the accusation against? The house of Israel. "Give heed, O house of Israel." That's the whole nation. That's all the people. And then he says, "Listen, O house of the king." So isn't it interesting? We tend to think of the king being the head, don't we? But God says, no, the priest is the head. The priest is my representative. The priest is the go-between, even for the king. So the priest is culpable before God's going to bring condemnation on the priesthood, on the people, and on the house of the king. He lists all of them here in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "For the judgment applies to you," and we could say y'all. The judgment applies to y'all. You're all included in this. You're all going to be judged. Why? "Because you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out at Tabor." He uses hunting imagery and talks about nets and traps, a snare that's used to snare a wild animal, a bird or a rabbit or that type of an animal. They would set a snare, and the animal would come running through its run where it would usually run, and the snare would get it. And so he says what the priests are doing is setting snares for the people. They're snaring them with sin. And just like a fisherman spreads out his net to take in fish, to harvest fish, so they are setting a net on Mount Tabor. And Mizpah and Tabor represent two mountains in northern Israel. So from the furthest to the north to the furthest to the south, which these two mountains represent, the whole land is being ensnared. Ensnared by what? Ensnared by sin, is the prophet's word against them. What they were really doing, been a snare at Mizpah, they're snaring the people on the mountains. These people would go up to these high places to worship these Canaanite gods. And everything that was involved in that was sexual perversion. And where they were supposed to be going was down to Jerusalem to worship the only God, the living God. And they weren't doing that. The priests were officiating on the mountaintops. They were taking their offerings when they would bring them. And he's going to get into that here in a minute. And he's mentioned this before, that they're bringing more and more sacrifices. They're piling up their sacrifices because the prophet is screaming against them that they're living in sin and they're going to be judged. So the people say, well, let's just be more religious. Let's just give more. Let's bring more offerings. And he said in chapter 4, that's not going to help you. And he's going to say it again here in chapter 5. Though you pile up your offerings on the high places, they'll do you no good. Lisa?
Isn't the reason that they didn't go down to Jerusalem, though, wasn't it political? Because there was a king who said, well, I don't want them to go down there and worship because the kingdom had been divided.
Jeroboam, from the very beginning, set up these false idol centers, one all the way in the north, and one is close to the border of Jerusalem that he could get in Bethel. And Beth-El was the house of God, wasn't it? Beit is house, El is God, Beit-El. And what you remember there in verse 15, where God gave the warning to Judah in verse 15 of chapter 4. We saw that last week. Do not let Judah become guilty. Do not go up to Gilgal, and do not go up to Bethel, to Beth-Aven, and take an oath as the Lord lives. So God had warned Judah not to go up and be engaged in this, but we're going to see that they do go up, and they become engaged in this false idol worship because it was all totally of the flesh. It was carnal. It wasn't spiritual. It wasn't of God. And it was developed in that way and from the very beginning to keep the people from going to Jerusalem to worship God. They set up the golden calves, one all the way up in Dan in the north and one in Bethel right all the way in the south, so the people could have religious centers to take their offerings to and to feel vindicated. But the whole thing is perverted, is what Hosea is getting at here. So verse 2, the revolters have gone deep into depravity, but I will chastise all of them. So question, on these high places that they're going to throughout the land, from the very furthest north, from Mizpah all the way down to Mount Tabor, throughout the land they're going to these high places, are their sacrifices and their practices good? What does God say about them? They're going deep into depravity. Not only are they perverted, but they are depraved in what they're doing. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me, verse 3. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled herself. When we hear this name Ephraim, what does that stand for? It was the largest tribe in northern Israel, Ephraim. And God refers to the northern kingdom of Israel. He refers to them as Israel, to Jacob, to Ephraim, and this phrase will come up a number of times in the book of Hosea because they're the largest tribe. They have the most land, the tribe of Ephraim. And so these are just different names for poetical usage that he's switching back and forth on their name, but it's all referring to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, to Ephraim. Just different names, but same group of folks. And here he switches, for now, O Ephraim, you've played the harlot, Israel has defiled herself. So it's just for poetical usages, he's changing names, but it stands for the same group, the 10 northern tribes. And watch for that as you read through your prophets, they'll go back and forth on that. Their deeds, verse 4, will not allow them to return unto the Lord. Our sins hold us in bondage, just like that whale coming out of there and grabbing that fisherman. When sin gets a hold of you, it won't let you go. It's like trying to get out of the jaws of a orca there. We see that happen every once in a while when these girls are out there with these orcas. Oh, I love them. They're so sweet. They wouldn't hurt anybody. And then you hear about them with a multi-million-dollar lawsuit because they wanted to get out of the pool and baby didn't want him to get out. He wanted to continue playing. And the only way he could get their attention is to grab a hold of them. Then the more they fight, the more he fights. And we hear about that once in a while, don't we? They're powerful, and I'm sure. Now sharks, that's a whole different. That's for another night. There are no good sharks. They will eat you. As we study this applicationally, I think applicationally for you and I is don't go there. Don't do it. If you're bound up in sin, as non-Christians, they're all bound up in sin. But as Christians, we are to be different, and we have the power. We cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, this is wrong. Why am I doing this? I don't know. Why are you doing this? Well, because I'm a sinner. Deliver me. Okay, I'll deliver you. He has the power to deliver you. I tell stories on myself all the time. He'll deliver you from, I don't care what your sin is. He will deliver you instantaneously. When you cry out to him and say, Lord, deliver me, he will deliver you. You'll be delivered. But here, they couldn't be delivered. Verse 4, their deeds would not allow them to return unto the Lord. So perverted was their entire system of religious worship. Where are they going to go? The only thing they could do is go to Jerusalem. And guess what? That's not much better. Jerusalem is falling as well. They're falling away from the Lord as well. They're turning their back on him because they're following their own devices and they're profiting off of God's people rather than being holy and pure. If we're not holy and pure, we can't do anybody any good. That's why I need your prayers for me and for the other leadership team and for one another. If we're ever going to attract people to this church and grow, it's because we will be a holy people, because we will be a people that pray, because we're a people that party in a good sense, right? Amen. So far, so very far. Where those three young men came forward, Nebuchadnezzar brought them forward and said, I'll give you one last chance. Either you bow before my image and my God, or I'll throw you into this furnace. Well, O king, we don't even need to answer this because we won't do it. The God whom we serve, remember what he said? There is no God, there is nobody that can deliver you from my hand. Sorry, king, but actually, there is a God whom we serve, and he will deliver us. But if he should choose not to, we'll be delivered anyway. Throw us on into the fire. And he just enraged, heats it up 7 times hotter, throws him in there. And don't you love that? The mighty army guys that he chooses, they're all jumping forward. They want to be recognized by the king. Oh, let me at him, king. All right, you and you and you, throw him into the fire. And so the mighty men that wanted recognition came forward and grabbed him, bound him, took him forward, threw him in the fire, and they just got toasted, didn't they? Burn them alive, every one of them. They got toasted, and they fell into the fire. Jesus shows up. Hey, guys, I am so proud of you. Way to go. And Nebuchadnezzar sees 4 of them in there, and he flips out. And just a fabulous story that Tom's referring to that we looked at this morning. I'm still excited about it. It has nothing to do here with Hosea other than to say how far, Tom's point is, how far God's people from the priesthood throughout, how corrupt they are, and how far they have fallen.
Don't you think that illustrates, though, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Somebody was teaching them, and God always has a remnant. Even at this time, there still would have been someone teaching their children. There were a few.
Yes. They were righteous when they were taken into the land. There's only 4 of them mentioned, but still, to have a remnant, you only need one. And God gave Daniel 3 buddies. We got at least 4. And their parents certainly taught them and were righteous themselves. And they stood for the Lord. No matter what, we're standing for the Lord. And the book of Daniel is all about sovereignty. Who's in charge? These Gentile rulers that think they're in charge, that are powerful. And God says, I made you powerful. I made you wise. I blessed you with everything you have. I am the sovereign one, not you. And so the whole struggle through these opening chapters of Daniel is, who's in charge? God keeps showing, I'm in charge. And Daniel comes forward very graciously saying, no man can interpret dreams, O king, nobody can do it. But there is a God in heaven whom I serve. And he has given you the dream, and I am here to interpret it for you. It's not from me, it's from my God. So it's a fabulous book. This is a fabulous book. How'd you like to be Hosea for 40, 50 years, showing up every day telling these people? It's like Isaiah had the same commission down in the south, and Isaiah saw God in all of his holiness on his mighty throne chariot. And God was in council, probably with Christ and with the Spirit. They were speaking amongst themselves. Whom will we send? Who will go for us to tell these rebellious people? And this vision's going on in front of Daniel. And I'll go. You know, he's just a young kid. I'll go. Let me go. And God says, you want to go? Yeah, I want to go. But I can't. Well, why not? Because I'm a man with unpure lips. I'm a sinner. I can't. You can't send me. I'm a sinner. God says, I'll take care of that. And he purified him, didn't he? Made him pure.
Is that Isaiah?
Isaiah chapter 6. Did I say somebody else?
Daniel.
Oh, Daniel. Oh, sorry. Boy, I got Daniel on the brain today. We had a good morning, I'll tell you. I only got interrupted once, I think. That was a small edit today, wasn't it? it was a good morning. We have a good morning every morning, even if it takes off in a different direction, we just let it go. But just it's so fabulous. Isaiah says, like Hosea, Isaiah says, Lord, I'll go, and God purifies him, and he says, Isaiah, you go, and you keep speaking my truth to them. And oh, by the way, you won't have how many converts? None. Zero. You won't have one convert. I love you people. I love you. 50, 60, 100, 200. That is fabulous. How about you when you share with somebody and they receive Christ? That is fabulous. That's what keeps us going. That's what we're to be doing until Jesus comes and says, come up here, my beloved church. Let's keep serving him. That's what Hosea was doing. And Hosea says here in verse 4, their deeds will not allow them to return. Remember, another big word in Hosea is this word return. You all remember the Hebrew? Anybody? It's not Deuteronomy 28, Bill. Don't even spit that out. Bill had it right there. He was looking at Tom. Do we go with the Tom or not? The Hebrew term for return was shuv, S-U-V, shub. And we would say S-H-U-B, shuv, shuv. That means to return. This book is filled with that. What does God want his people to do? Shuv, to return to them. What does God want you to do when you get off into sin and get away from Jesus? He wants you to repent and come back. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness and to restore us unto his favor. That's what he always wants us to do. How about not even getting into sin? Don't even go down that road, or it will consume you, as that little film clip showed you. But here, these folks, they can't return because their deeds, their sins have taken them captive and they cannot return. Here it is. Here's our term again that we saw. Somebody flip to chapter 4, verse 12 and read that. Highlight it for me when I read it here. For a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. How would you like that to be said of you? They do not know the Lord. They do not have intimate knowledge of God. They don't know him. Where it's 4:12. Somebody, go ahead, Marty.
The whole thing?
4:12. Yeah, go ahead. So they've departed from their God, and here in chapter 5, verse 4, a spirit of harlotry is now within them. It totally has consumed them. It controls them, and they no longer even know the Lord. A spirit of harlotry has taken them astray, and they have no... And remember, this word is the Hebrew word yada, yada. They don't know the Lord. They have no knowledge of him. Verse 5, moreover, here's some more. Let me throw this in here, too. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him. What's the root of all sin, the one that God hates more than any other? Is it not pride? What was Satan's downfall? Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. He was the most powerful of all of God's created cherubs. And the cherub angel is the one that protects the very throne of God, like he needs any protection, right? But there's a hierarchy in heaven. And the cherub, Satan was the head cherub. And God put him in control over everything that he created. He made him the wisest, the most beautiful, the most handsome, the most powerful, put him in charge of everything. And because of his exalted position, pride was found in him. And he said, I am going to lift myself up and overthrow the Most High. I'm going to be in charge. You know, that's where the term moron first was developed. No, you're not. He is your creator. You aren't going to rise up above your creator. What verse is that? Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Yeah, that's the tuna translation. Chapter 5, so the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. And here, look at this now. Judah also has stumbled with them. Didn't God just warn them in chapter 4, verse 15? Oh, Judah, do not become guilty. Do not go up to Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth-Aven. Remember, Beth-Aven was Hosea's name for Bethel. The house of God now, Hosea calls it the house of wickedness. It was the center, the capital of the northern kingdom. It was the religious capital and the political capital, and it was filled with corruption and perversion. And Hosea renames it in his prophetical book. It used to be Beth-El, the house of God. Jacob first named it, didn't he? Didn't Jacob see the ladder there? The angels coming up and down on the ladder. And Jacob made a big deal with God that night when he woke up, didn't he? Oh, Lord, if you bring me back safely, take me on my ventures and bring me back safely, I will make you my God. And, oh, yeah, and if you multiply my everything I have and bless me, I'll even give you 10%. And was God faithful to that? God was faithful to that. To Jacob, the little deceiver, the little conniver. And God took him out of the land, and God brought him back to the land. And when he brought him back to the land at the Jabbok River, what did he do with him all night? Remember? He wrestled with him all night, didn't he? Question, who was it that wrestled with him all night? Jesus Christ. It says the angel of the Lord wrestled with him all night long. And in the morning he said, tell me your name. And Jesus said, what do I need to tell you my name for? You don't know who I am? And he knew then, it says he knew that he had wrestled with God all night and God had spared him. And he wouldn't give in to God, would he? All night, God's wrestling with him. He wouldn't give in. And finally, the Lord reached over and touched his hip joint and put it out of socket so that he walked with pain. People that suffer with bad hip joints can tell you how painful that is. So it's a picture of Jacob in submission after that, walking, dragging a leg behind him after wrestling with God. Did it have to get to that point? No. All he needed to say was, Lord, I'm sorry, be my Lord. And God was saying, pay up, Jacob, pay up. And he did after that. He began to grow. And God will do that with you and I. If we'll submit to him, he won't have to break our hip.